If you're able, would you remain standing for a moment longer and turn to Psalm 29, the 29th Psalm. We once again will take a break from Nehemiah, and we're going to look at Psalm 29. So, people of God, here is the word of your God. A Psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Our Lord, we pray that you'd bless this psalm to our hearts. Open our eyes to see wonderful things concerning you from it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are three psalms in the Psalter that reflects the psalmist's experience with creation. One is Psalm 8. Where you read Psalm 8 and you can almost picture David laying perhaps on a grassy hill as he watches the lambs, the sheep over a night time where there's no clouds and you have a moonlit sky with all the stars showing up, and causes him to ask, why that you bless men? And he breaks out saying, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. The other one that reflects the psalmist's experience with creation, Psalm 19, which is the opposite. Psalm 8, we have the impression that he's under a starry sky. Psalm 19 is a cloudless, bright, sunny day. If you guys know, a lot of us don't know what those things are, Google it, and you figure out what this bright sunny day is. So Psalm 19 seems to give that idea where David is contemplating creation on a bright sunny day where you can see for miles, and you can see the creation of God all around, and then he breaks out by saying that the firmaments declare the glory of God. And the third one, the third Psalm of David that reflects his experience with creation is Psalm 29. Where here we have David's thoughts about the power of God as he experienced a major thunderstorm. And that's really what Psalm 29 is reflecting. And I want us to see three things in this psalm as David relates the power of God to the thunderstorm that's approaching from the Mediterranean. One is that the power of God is demonstrated in creation, particularly in a storm. Secondly, I want us to see that the power of God humble us. And thirdly, that the power of God blesses the humble. Those three things I'd like us to see today. And the first thing I want to see is the power of God in the storm. And that's going to be the bulk of the psalm, verses 3 through 10. Now, there's something in what insurance companies call acts of God that instill fear, awe, still a sense of smallness in people. Recently, there's been a lot of talk about the Cascadia subduction zone, you know, the place where the two the tectonic plates meet, and where they say that the big one is about to come, right, any moment now. A lot of planning with the Cascadia rise, all the different branches of military and first responders trying to figure out how to take care of destruction never seen before, and where anything west of I-5 is underwater, where there's no way to get to Vashon Island, where you can't really transport things across anywhere after a 9.0 earthquake. I don't know if you guys remember the 2001 Nisqually Valley earthquake. Though that was compared to the big one, that was nothing yet. I remember being the 10th floor of a building that was retrofitted. So retrofitted buildings are safer, but they're designed to shake. They're designed to swing, so you feel it even worse. Man, people got religious immediately. You know, people are praying. They're under their desk asking God to spare them. Just the power of that. There's something about what God does in nature that shows our smallness. These mighty events seem to put things in perspective very quickly as far as the greatness of man is concerned. One time, Emma and I rented some kayaks at Owens Beach and decided to kayak to Vashon Island. It was a nice day. I asked the expert 18-year-old kid that was renting the kayaks where the currents were going and things. There was nothing there, so we went to Vashon Island at a great time. On the way back, all of a sudden, the weather changed. Wind, the waves are coming in. It ended up that the kayak I was riding had a hole. Or it was missing a plug, so it was filling with water. We were in the path of the ferry that goes from Point Defiance to Vashon. We had a missionary with us that whose kayak was also sinking. You feel very small. You know, you feel like you can conquer the world, but when your kayak is sinking in the middle of a storm in the Puget Sound, and a big ferry boat's coming to you, and the ferry boat always wins over the kayak, and you feel very, very small. I remember also swimming open water swim where a storm would move in from the Atlantic unexpectedly, and you try to see where you are. You can't see anything because all you see is waves in front of you, waves behind you, and it's a very desperate feeling, and you feel very, very, very small when that's the case. And that's what David is experiencing here in Psalm 29. David uses the natural effect of these events to convey to God's people a notion of God's power that's easily understood when illustrated by the power of a great storm. And the first thing here, we see the storm far away approaching from the Mediterranean. Look at verses 3 and 4. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So here he can see the storm coming. It's over the ocean. It's coming from the Mediterranean. So it's coming from the west into Palestine, into Israel. And David represents the power of the voice of God with the loudness of thunder. The comparison is really with really loud thunder coming from a distance and getting louder as the storm moves closer. Have you ever been on the beach where you could see on the horizon really dark clouds and you can see that's raining there and you can see that's coming to you and you can hear the thundering far away? And you might even see some lightning, but you know it's coming for you. It's coming in your direction. That's what's going on here. And he says, that thundering, that loud thunder that makes everything shake reminds me of the power of God, the voice of God. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, says, thunder should be called the voice of the Lord, not only because it comes from above, is not under the direction and foresight of any man, speaks aloud and reaches far, but because God often spoke in thunder, particularly at Mount Sinai, and by thunder discomfited the enemies of Israel. So here the storm is coming. David's hearing the thundering at distance and says, that reminds me of the power of God in speaking to us. And that's available to all of us. We can look at creation, and creation should remind us who are indwelt by the Spirit of God of who God is and the power of God. So when David uses this analogy, the people he is ministering to would readily understand the type of power he's conveying to them. And this is the same powerful voice that saves sinners. In verse 4, it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. And that's the voice that said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. That's the Lord. That's the voice on the third day called Jesus out of the tomb, and Jesus came back to life. That's the voice that's spoken to you who is a believer and gave you life. That's the same voice that thundered and all things came into existence. And that's the voice that speaks to us through the Word of God and calls the sinner to repentance. Jesus says in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in me who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death into life." Have you heard the voice of God? Have you heard the voice of Jesus calling you to repentance? Have you heard the voice of Jesus thundering in your life saying, "Come to me, all of you who are heavy laden, who are burdened, and I'll give you rest"? That's the thundering voice of God. And if we don't hear, if we don't listen to the voice of Jesus now, we're going to listen to it later when he says to you, "Depart from me, for I've never known you." Thundering judgment upon you. So the storm is coming from the ocean. It moves over land and gets louder. We see that in verses 5 through 9. Look at verse 5. "The voice of the Lord breaks cedars." So as you can see, that's moved from being over many waters, and now it's over land. So it's not only coming from the west, but it's also coming from the north. So it's coming from the northwest through Lebanon into Israel. "The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars." Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. So we have these mighty trees, these noble trees that is used as the strongest wood. Remember, this is the trees that Solomon later on used to build the temple. Hiram, the king of Lebanon, floated these trees down to Israel, and that's how the temple was built. These are the mighty cedars of Lebanon. You still can go there today and go to a park where the cedars of Lebanon are. And these noblest and mightiest of all trees break down as toothpicks at the voice of the Lord, at the sound of the voice of the Lord, as this storm comes through. I don't know if you've ever seen, pictures of the destruction after Mount St. Helens eruption on May 18th, 1980. If you see the aftermath, we have thousands and thousands and thousands of trees, huge trees, fallen, just flat like toothpicks. That's the picture that David is painting here, that God himself has the power to flatten the mightiest of the trees. And God himself has the power to flatten the mightiest of the sinners as well. And this is Jesus' great hope. There's no one that God cannot save. There's no one that God cannot bend their knees. There's no one whose heart is so strong that God cannot change at the power of his voice and make him fall on his face before the Lord. Remember Paul, Saul back then? The strongest opponent of Christianity, on the way to Damascus to kill people. Interesting. Same general direction that the storm is coming, maybe a little bit to the east, northeast. And yet the Lord thunders into his life, and what happens to him? He's on his face, born again, regenerated by the voice of the Lord right there. Not only are the cedars of Lebanon down, but mountains skip like little animals. Look at verse 6. "He makes them also skip like calf, Lebanon and Sirion like a young ox." Lebanon and Sirion are references to two mountains, Mount Lebanon and Mount Hermon, both standing over 10,000 feet. But when the power of God in creation nature comes, even these mountains feel like little kids or little animals. They're skipping in fear. They're trembling there. Now, have you ever been in a really loud thunderstorm where the house shakes at every thunder? Oh, growing up in Brazil, so tropical region, just perfect for thunderstorms. Loud, loud thunderstorms. And sometimes it would thunder right above our house. And this is a brick-and-mortar construction, so it's not easy to shake. And just felt like the whole place was shaking. Sometimes it would feel like your heart would get out of rhythm just because of the boom that would come down there. And that's what's going on here. These mountains are shaking. Now, the interesting thing is that these mountains were the domain of Baal. They were domains of the domain of the gods of the Canaanites. And now God comes, the true God comes with his power. And what happens to the gods of this earth? They shake in fear because they know they are false and the true God now is in their presence. And they can do nothing but shake in fear. All the gods of the world sound really good till we are confronted with the true God of the Bible. You know, we all have these little gods that we worship. We all have these little gods that we serve. But when we are confronted with the true God of the Bible, when his voice thunders into our lives, these gods flee. And only the real God remains. Not only are the mountains shaking, but lightning starts fires in the forest. Look at verse 7. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. And you can see the power there of the voice of the Lord. Even in the desolate places, the voice of God is heard. Look at verses 8 and 9. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth, and so on. So even, you know the philosophical question? If a tree falls in the wood and nobody hears it, did it really fall? Well, here, if God speaks in the desert, has God really spoken? The answer is yes. God's power, God's voice reaches even to the most deserted places in the world. There's nowhere where the presence of God is not felt in his creation. There's nowhere where the power of the word of God cannot reach. And that's why he is going to bring his elect from the ends of the earth to worship him. That's why his kingdom is from sea to sea, from the great river to the sea. That's why there's not going to be any ethnic group that will not hear the word of God. And it's our job to make sure that the word, that the voice of God is heard in those groups. So who of us will be willing to be that trumpet, that instrument of the Lord that is going to go to places where the voice of the Lord has not been thundered and thunder the voice of God? Who of us will be willing to die so that the Muslim world can come to know Jesus Christ? Who of us will be willing to die so that the Hindu world will be able to hear the voice of God? The voice of God will save his people even in the most deserted places, even in the barest of lands where the gospel is not present. And yet, the voice of the Lord will be heard even there. Animals are driven to give birth with ease, as it were. In verse 9, it says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth. They get so scared that they just give birth there. And we see here in verse 9 that either by the force of the wind or by the weight of the rain, the forest is laid bare with all its secrets exposed. And so verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. Perhaps this is a fall storm where the deciduous trees are ready to lose their leaves. And as the rain pours down, the leaves come down and the floor of the forest is bare. And you can see everything that is going on there. And the voice of God in the word of God does the same to us. Remember what the author of Hebrews says in chapter 4, that the word of God, that is the voice of God, is like a two-edged sword that penetrates even where we think that it cannot penetrate. It divides the indivisible. And what does it do? It lays open and bare our hearts before the one with whom we have to do. The word of God does that to us. We tend to be very proud and self-centered people, and yet the word of God reaches deep in us, opens us, and shows to us that we are not really that hot, that we are not really that great. As a matter of fact, as the Bible calls us, we are worms in need of salvation. And behind every thunder peal, the voices of the people of God cry out, glory. Look at verse 9. And in his temple, everyone says glory. Some think that this is the heavenly hosts crying glory. But perhaps a better way to think is that as the people saw the storm coming, as it's thundering, as the mountains are skipping, as the lightning is burning everything, they ran to the temple for God's protection. And every time they hear the voice of God in the thunder, they yell, glory. And it's not a flippant way of saying this. It's in the fear of God saying, oh, I behold the awesome majesty of the glorious God who is a God of all nature. Much like the heavens did when Jesus was born. Remember what the angels sang? Glory to God in the highest. And in the midst of all this display of power of the power of God, in the midst of destruction, in the midst of people running to the temple in fear, we see that God is in control, like he was in control during the flood, and like he will ever be. Look at verse 10. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. What we see here is David thinking, man, this, look at the storm, look at chaos, confusion, people running, destruction, yet God is in control of that. Just like he was in control of that storm that flooded the whole world in the universal flood. God's in control of that. God is in control of that, and he's in control of everything else that happens. Things are never out of control. Now, they feel out of control at times, doesn't it? The things that go on in our lives, that, man, things are out of control. But the truth is, beloved God, things are never, ever out of control. Our God is always in control, working everything that happens in our lives to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And David uses all that to help us see that we must humble ourselves in the sight of God. Look at verses 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So based on this great display of God's power, David calls the mighty to humility. Our translation in verse 1 says, mighty ones. Literally means the sons of God, of the gods, the sons of the gods. It could refer to angelic beings, but in this context, it seems to refer to those who may struggle with pride, which is, at this point, is not the inhabitants of heaven. So it is a reference to the sons of the mighty ones, that is, the kings and rulers who have inherited their positions from their fathers. These were the ones more likely to think highly of their power. And aren't we like that too? We tend to think much more highly of ourselves than what we are. We went to a memorial service yesterday, and several of people that we knew since high school, at least Emily was in high school, came and spoke. And our think was, boy, they look old. Only they look old, right? Even though we are exactly the same age, they look old. We tend to think of ourselves in a much better way. So though this is talking about the mighty ones, the kings and the rulers, I think it applies to us too, because we have a tendency to be thinking very highly of ourselves. So do us well to hear the exhortation to humility. David calls them to humility. If you think you are powerful, David says, look at this demonstration of true power in this storm. And he calls them to humble themselves by giving. In verses 1 and 2, give to God glory and strength, do his name. Ascribe to God what's truly his. We are by nature glory robbers. We want to be recognized. We want to be the ones elevated. We want to be the ones that receive the praise. And David says here that it is a sign of pride. Ascribe to God what is his, because all glory is his. Recognize, give glory and strength to God. Recognize that all glory belongs to him. Do you notice as we read together the emphasis on the name of the Lord? The voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. His name is used 18 times in the psalm. It's more than any other psalm. Even Psalm 119, which has 176 verses, has less references to the name of God than Psalm 29. And this is another reminder that, that glory and strength belong to Him, to His name, to whom He is. Not only because He is a God who works, we can see that in the power of our nature, but because of who He is. He's a God who redeems. He's a God who makes promises to us, and He's going to be faithful to all His promises. Now, the call to humility before God is constant in the Scriptures. You notice that? That we, everywhere we find a call to be humble before God. Why do you think that is? Because we're all very humble and we just need to a little brush, freshen up every once in a while? No, because we struggle with pride, every last one of us. The one who supposedly has low self-esteem is struggling with pride. The one who is struggling with body image issues, struggling with pride. The one who is arrogant is struggling with pride. The one who thinks he's the best, there's a gift of God to everybody around them, is struggling with pride. The Bible calls us to be humble. And here David uses this mighty display of God's power to show that we're nothing and that we need to humble ourselves before Him. In James chapter 4, James says, He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. God keeps the proud at arm's length. He says, away from me, proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if we're truly serious after the grace of God, we need to be humble. In verse 10 of chapter 4 of James, God says, humble yourself in the sight of God, and God will lift you up. So we give Him glory and we give Him worship there in verse 2 where it says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Knowing the power of God caused John to just fall flat in his face and worship God in the 19th chapter of Revelation. He saw the vision of the coming of God. He saw the vision of the wedding feast of the Lamb. He saw Jesus on the white horse with a sword and the power of God in judgment. And the first thing he did was worship. He was misguided in his worship. He was so in need of worshiping God that he just started to worship. The first thing he saw was the angel there. He said, wait a minute. Don't worship me. Worship God. But that's what the power of God should do to us, to drive us to worship us. And to worship in a particular way here in the beauty of holiness. It's interesting that this beauty of holiness, this phrase, is used outside of Psalms only to refer to the garments that the priest had to wear in order to go into the presence of God. So as we recognize the power of God, as we humble ourselves, we put on ourselves the garments that God has provided for us, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, we are enabled, we are readied with the righteousness of God to worship God. So we put on those garments, and then we behave in accordance to those garments. I know very few people that put a coat and tie to go dig a hole in the front yard. My father-in-law is one of them. I do not know anybody else that tends to wear the same clothes that they go to church, to coat and tie, to go work in the yard. And that's when we put on the garments of Christ and the beauty of holiness, we act in holiness because that's what's consistent with that garment, and we worship Him. And lastly, we see the power of God in blessing the humble. Look at verse 11. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. God calls the proud to humility, and He blesses those who are His people, who have humbled themselves in His sight. So we see that God's favor is upon the humble, is upon His church. Those have humbled themselves by believing in the Lord Jesus. And even in the midst of the turmoil of this great storm, God gives peace to His people, blesses them with peace. So here we have God, David simply looking at creation. Creation screaming of attributes of God, and you see His power. And that power humbles him. And may the power of God then humbles us as well as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. We pray that You would accompany the preaching of the word with Your Spirit as He works in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.